Now, from what I understand, last time I was speaking about Acts chapter 8, is that right? Okay. Well, Virginia had a good idea. Why don't we go through the book of Acts? And so I thought, one of the smartest things you can do is listen to a smart woman. And so that's what we're going to do. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. Now, so many of the books in the New Testament were letters, and they were read in the churches. And they were the fiber, they were what created the environment of the churches and the doctrines and the ideas, the attitudes, the core of the beliefs of the Christian church. The book of Acts is a letter. So we're going to go through the book of Acts, this wonderful letter, and be blessed by what it has to say. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning. Who's writing this? Was it Luke? Okay, and he had written the book of Luke about what Jesus did, and this is kind of another letter. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the power, through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles whom he had chosen. So it's interesting that if anybody could pull anything off by himself, Jesus could. Now I can admit that I'm in trouble and that I need a lot of help. I can admit that I can make mistakes. But if anybody could pull something off without a mistake, I would think Jesus did. And yet Jesus served and worked and did his ministry, his mission, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit, how much more should we depend on the Holy Spirit? After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them. He's talking about the disciples, apostles, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, over in the margin, I wrote Holy Spirit, and I wrote miracles that Jesus did, and I wrote power, because that's what Jesus received from the Holy Spirit. The ascension of Jesus. So when he had come, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? They still hadn't gotten it, had they? They thought that it was about getting rid of those stinking Romans. Romans were such a blight on the community. Taxing the daylights out of people, turning people against people. They'd take a perfectly good tax collector and make him even worse. He's working for Rome now, and he was cleaning up on the, he would charge just a little bit more. And he was making a fortune, and they hated that. Jews hated that. And in Rome, there were twice as many slaves as there were Roman citizens. That's how you live high on the hog. You get yourself some slaves, and you work them to death. And then you get yourself some other slaves, and you work them to death. You can have a high time if you got slaves. And Rome was as good as it was for the Romans, it was terrible for the non-Romans. We think of it as just another kingdom, but it was really demonic. It really abused people. A soldier could walk up to you if you're doing something. He could hand you his pack and you had to carry it down the road for him. The disciples were sick and tired of this. They had seen so much abuse, so much tyranny from Rome. But Jesus wanted them to know that it's not just about changing powers, is it? It's not just about me abusing you instead of you abusing me. It's not about Israel tyrannizing Rome the way Rome tyrannized Israel. The kingdom of heaven was a complete different program, wasn't it? It was about salvation of the soul. It was about changing lives. It was about making the whole world a place where you want to be, because God's living in the hearts of the people on the world. They still hadn't gotten it. It's interesting that Jesus didn't give up on people, did he? And it's nice to know the same Jesus isn't giving up on us today. You know, there are a lot of things that we don't have right. But I'm thankful that Jesus gives us time to get it right. And he stays with us and listens to us and cares about us and sends the Holy Spirit. It was about restoration, but God's idea of restoration was different than man's idea of restoration. Man's idea of restoration is me in power instead of you in power. Out in the margin here, I wrote restoration. He replied that it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. So I don't have to know everything that God knows. I can go ahead and relax and accept the fact that God knows a whole lot more than I do, and I can trust him to use his knowledge correctly. God is trustworthy. I can go ahead and do what I'm supposed to do, which is, the concept? Get to know God and enjoy him forever. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Getting to know him, learn about him. My life morphs into something better when I'm focused on God and enjoy him forever. That was our job. And his job is to restore when it's time to restore. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So the disciples weren't going to recreate tyranny in some other government. Their job was to have the Holy Spirit work through them and be witnesses. The Holy Spirit works through us, and we are witnesses. It hasn't changed, has it? We're not supposed to tyrannize the world with Christianity. That happened in the Dark Ages, and it's happening today around the world. Another form of tyranny, religious tyranny. But we're supposed to be witnesses. And what do witnesses do? They just share what they know, what they've seen. That's what our job is, to share what we know and what we've seen. And let the Holy Spirit work in us, and let the Holy Spirit work in someone else's heart. And that way, God winds up with everybody who wants the kingdom of heaven in the kingdom of heaven. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing up towards heaven, and suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So, assurance. Jesus didn't leave us without assurance, did he? He didn't just disappear and say, "Well, we'll see what happens." And I'm thankful for the scriptures that give us assurance. So I wrote assurance out in the edge of my paper here. When they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Let's see, who was it said they checked that out? How far is a Sabbath day's journey? It's between a quarter and a half mile or something like that. So it was right outside the city. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, and Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James, all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. And I wrote community out in that. Community is a wonderful thing, isn't it? There are a lot of people today who don't have community. They have no one. I was asked to have a funeral service for a lady in Sacramento, and two people showed up. That's sad, isn't it? It's nice to know that if you had a memorial service for you here at this church, you'd have more than two people, because you got more than two people that know you're alive and care that you're alive. Community is a wonderful thing. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers together. The crowd numbered about 120 people. 120 people were here, and they were going to wait to see what God had in store with the Holy Spirit for them. Waiting on the Lord is an upper-level Christianity task, isn't it? We like it when he gives us something concrete to do. But when he just says, wait and watch and depend on me, that gets kind of scary, because we're not in control of that, are we? We like to be in control of stuff. And he said, friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in his ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. I don't know why they put that in there, but I guess it does show you the end results of rejecting life and truth. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Hakeldama, that is, the field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and let another take his position of overseer. And so, one of the men who have accompanied us throughout the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. So they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. When they had prayed, they said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside and to go in his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 12 apostles. Coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And that was a good thing, wasn't it? All together in one place. They had spent so much time scrapping and trying to climb the ladder of success and wondering who was going to sit on the right hand of Jesus and who was going to sit on the left of Jesus and, you know, who's going to be the secretary of defense and who's going to be the, Secretary of State. And Jesus said that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is what? The servant of all. Who is the servant of all? It's God, isn't it? God is our servant. I think I like the way David puts it in the 23rd Psalm. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Here God is waiting on your table. God is setting the dishes. He's setting the tableware. He's making sure the napkin is clean. He's putting the glass where it's supposed to be. God is preparing a table for you. He's your servant, isn't he? He spends all day like a shepherd, thinking about you, watching you, caring for you. He's able to do that. But the greatest is the kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. Wow. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. I heard that wind last night. My garage door got kind of cattywampus and opened on me, and one of the windows popped out, and so I've got a window out in my garage door, and I can hear the wind blowing through there when it's coming from the south, and I could hear a violent wind last night when I went out to check, bring something out of the car. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. There was a great reason for that, wasn't there? Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speak in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Now that was kind of a put down. How can they know anything? They're Galileans. They spend their days pulling fish out and selling it. How can they be multilingual? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belong to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in their own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portions in heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So out here I wrote prophecy, visions, dreams, equality, understanding, and salvation. "You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of wonder, power, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You have made me full of gladness with your presence.'" And so edge of my paper, I wrote gladness and God's presence. "Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of your ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and has a tomb. His tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witness. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you've crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourself from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And outside I put promise and call. Life among the believers, awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. Wow. I think that last paragraph is really powerful to me. It's important that we get together and break bread, isn't it? I have some fellows come over from my community on Friday evening and we do music. We used to meet from 7 to 8. One guy plays a dobro beautifully, and the other fellow really is a phenomenal bass player. And we have a couple of people that play mandolins, and we even have a hammer dulcimer come in every once in a while, and about 3 or 4 guitars, and we just fill the kitchen there and have a great time doing contemporary Christian music, same music we do here. And it's a privilege to get to play with these guys. It's a privilege to be their friend. But the last month or so, I've been on Friday afternoon making a big pot of soup. And I think that our music has changed from being music-centered to being friendship-centered. And one guy his wife says, you going over to do music tonight? He says, yeah. She says, well, then I won't have to cook for you. One fellow works for the post office, and if he has to work on Sabbath, I give him some of the soup to take with him, and so he has something to eat. And it changes your life. Friends change your life. And I think it's a wonderful thing that this church has potlucks after the service on Sabbath, because it gives us a chance to experience community. Christianity is not just an isolated bunch of rules. It's about love. And if there's nobody around, who are you going to love? It's interesting that in the Christian faith, we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they are one, and they work together, and they care about each other, and they serve, and they create, and they are in community, and there is love. In a monotheistic religion, you'd have missed that. We had community before we had the earth, didn't we? God is a God of community. And Christianity is all about community. You don't become a Christian and crawl up in some cave somewhere and spend the next 40 years hiding out from other people, do you? You become a Christian and you start serving and loving and emulating the love and the kingdom of heaven in your heart. And you show people what God is like because of the way you live. And wow, they start saying, hey, that's what I need in my life. I find that attractive. And I think it's wonderful that we are able to, at least one of the most important things that happened here is having lunch on Sabbath afternoon. And I like the idea that you have something to eat on Wednesday night. That is not just something to kill time with. That's important. It was important in this early church because they were coming on some hard times and they needed people they could depend on. They needed people to have their back. Things were going to get real bad in a few years. And for them to have this many friends and spend this much time with each other really got them ready for that, didn't it? I think it's interesting that they distributed their possessions and shared with each other. I've been praying about that lately. I read where Ellen White says, if you'll pray about it, God will help you know when to get rid of stuff. And what I find really beautiful here is that these Christians in Jerusalem got rid of stuff. They would spend their money on each other, on eating together, spending time together. And when AD 70 rolled around and the Romans showed up with their armies, Jesus says, get out. And they had probably gotten rid of just about everything they had. So they just walked away, free. And other people who had depended on their stuff for a power and prestige and popularity, those people who had depended on their stuff stayed in the city, didn't they? They ended up eating their children. God has a good idea, doesn't he? And so I've been praying that God would help me to know when to get rid of my stuff. And I'm happy to hand some. When we were down at the Hope Methodist Church, our church went down on a Sunday so they could go to church, and we were there helping give away stuff. I had a young fella come in, and he was looking around for some work boots. And he couldn't find any that fit him. And I said, you just wait right there. I've got a pair at home that I got. They're great work boots. I found out he was my size, ran home. I was so happy to be able to give him a pair of work boots. And I got rid of a pair of work boots that I hadn't been wearing. And they would have just sat around my garage for the ceaseless ages of eternity until they turned to dust. But I was able to bless somebody with them. God gives us the opportunity to bless others, doesn't he? Isn't the kingdom of heaven wonderful? It's about making life worth living for the giver and for the receiver. There was a fellow born in 1901. His name was Willie Sutton. Anybody know anything about Willie Sutton? He was born in, I think, Queens, New York. And he got a bunch of kind of mediocre jobs, and don't think he worked very long at any of them. But he became a bank robber, and he was one of the first guys on the FBI's 10 most wanted list when they created their 10 most wanted list. He was not a really huge guy. He was about 5'7" and kind of slight build. He liked to dress up in costume and go into the bank. He went as a postal worker. He went as a police officer. He'd go in looking like a maintenance man, have his little outfits on. He'd go in. He'd carry a Thompson machine gun or a pistol. And he never killed anybody. In fact, he was asked later if there was any ammunition in his gun. He said, no, people get killed if you have ammunition. But he was alleged to have stolen $2 million in his lifetime. And back then, $2 million would be like $20 million today. This is about 10 to 1 back then. They call him Willie the Actor or Slick Willie. So they get Slick Willie. He spent half of his life in prison. But the mafia guys really liked him because he was a gentleman and he was trustworthy. He was not an obnoxious person. He would listen. And they loved to have him around. So he never had to worry about some goon beating him up because he had protection from the mob. And he was kind of a famous guy. He was a chain smoker, liked his Bull Durham tobacco, and he got emphysema, and so the courts finally let him out of prison, and he died, I believe it was in 1980, he was 79 years old, died in 1980 in, I think it's Spring Hill, Florida. There is an apocryphal story about Willie. I think a newspaper reporter was allegedly talking to him one day and said, how come you got to robbing banks? And Willie is supposed to have said, well, that's where they keep all the money. And it came up with a Willie Sutton's Law. And they say that Willie Sutton's Law has bled over into medical students learn about Willie Sutton's Law. I guess that's where they keep, that's where all the disease process is, or I don't know how it fits, but they Willie Sutton's Law is in medicine and accounting. I think they've used it in accounting. That's where they keep all the money. And I think, why would 3,000 people join a church that wasn't really popular? Why would they join a group of believers that wasn't really popular? That they knew the Pharisees were out to get, and yet they joined it anyway. And when I think of Willie Sutton, I think I got the answer. Because these 3,000 people, after they looked and they listened and they heard and they were cared for and they ate with, they started to realize that this group of people who were following Jesus is where the power was. It's where the miracles were. It's where the Holy Spirit was. It's where restoration is. It's where assurance is. That's where they keep all the community. That's where they keep the togetherness, the prophecy, the visions, the dreams, the equality, the understanding, the salvation, the freedom from death, the gladness, the presence of God, the promises, the call. That's where all things are in common. Wouldn't that be attractive to you? I'm so thankful for what God does through his people. The church, God did not create people to fill up a church. He created a church to be a blessing to people, didn't he? The Bible says God created the Sabbath for man. He didn't create man so he'd have somebody to keep the Sabbath. And the church is here to be a blessing. It's supposed to be a great blessing. And I think there were times in my life when I didn't get the blessing of the church because I didn't understand it and appreciate it and didn't know what to look for. But I think as I get older, I'm more likely to figure out that this is a great idea. And I think the Shasta Lake Bible Fellowship is a great idea. And there's a lot of work that goes into a church. But I think it's a real blessing, don't you? Today, a lot of things get more complicated. They don't necessarily get better. I was looking at retiring a while back, and I called the conference, and they said, well, we'll send you the stuff. I ran out of ink printing out all the stuff that you got to know before you retire. I had to change ink cartridges, and I don't think I ever finished up that pile of stuff. And there's another pile of stuff, and there's something I've got to attend somewhere. I think over at PUC is the closest one. Before I retire, there's a workshop you got to go to before you retire. And I thought, you know, I think I'd rather just keep working until I die, and I don't have to fill out the paperwork. There's things that just get complicated. And, you know, we can let our spiritual life get complicated, can't we? But it's all about God loving us and us loving each other. You know, it's all about God's love. We love others because Christ first loved us. Isn't that wonderful? And I think that's what it's all about here. And I think we need to make sure that, like these first, for this first church, we get it right. It's interesting that the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Our job is to love God and love each other and be a witness as to what He has done for us. And then the Lord is able to add daily to His church those who would be saved. I'd like to invite you to stand. I'd like to have prayer for you right now. Heavenly Father, there's a lot of stuff going on here in these first two chapters, but it all boils down to You are at work in the hearts of people. And I'm thankful that You're at work in the hearts of everyone here today. I'm thankful that You are a God who is a God of relationship and a God of community. And Your idea of the best place in the universe to live is a new Jerusalem filled with people. Filled with people who have one thing in common. They're grateful. They're grateful for the love You've shown them. They're grateful for the forgiveness and the mercy and the eternal life. It's going to be one happy place to be able to walk down the streets in the middle of the city on each side of the river of life and know that that You are our God and we are Your people. I want to thank You for the Shasta Lake Bible Fellowship. And Lord, we want to be a church that models this love and care and commitment of the first church. We want to be a new Acts church. And so we pray that You'll help us to be the witnesses that You called us to be and love people as You have shown us how through Your Son Jesus. And we pray that You will add daily to our church those who would be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.